thou dost so charge us. Look down in verse 16. His mouth is more sweet, yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will bless us during this time. I pray that you'll help us to understand the Scriptures and then be able to apply them to our lives. We may live closer to you as a result of being here today. Bless today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Solomon, Song of Solomon, we've been studying through. Everybody have one of those study sheets? Everybody got one? Teenagers all awake? All right. And follow along with us. We've been studying through the books of the Bible. And right now, we've gone through the five poetical books. This is the fifth of the poetical books. Now, during the historical books, you had to know 17 different themes as we went through the historical books. Now, with the poetical books, all you have to know is five of them. And this will finish up, then, our study of the poetical books on the Song of Solomon. The five poetical books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Job, the first of the poetical books that we studied, if you remember back with me, the key word of that book was suffering. And the theme of that book is what we ought to do during suffering. And what should we do during suffering? Or the theme of the book is what in testing? Patience in testing. Say it with me. Patience in testing. And so that's what we learn from the book of Job is patience in testing. The second of those books was the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we saw that it was a songbook of Israel. And we saw how the children of Israel sang praises to the Lord God. And we ought to learn in that we also ought to be singing to who? God. The theme of the book is what? Right. Say it with me. Singing to God. All right. And then in the book of Proverbs, the key word of the book of Proverbs is the word wisdom. And we saw that every Christian ought to live with wisdom, ought to have wisdom. Wisdom is simply skill in living. Every one of us need to learn how to live, how to have some skill in living. The world today will teach you how to make a living. The book of Proverbs will teach you how to live or how to have skill in living. And so the theme of that book is living with wisdom. Say it with me. Living with wisdom. All right? That's the theme of the book of Proverbs. The theme of the book of Ecclesiastes we saw last week was God put the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible so that we can learn. Put the papers away, if you would please. All right. That's good. And now here's what I want you to do, young people. I want you to turn around, sit up straight, face right up here. Turn around Venus, face right up here. All right. And look this way and follow along with me. All right? And you pay attention now. I want all of our teenagers to pay attention. Put away. Who's got the paper there? Put the paper. There you go, buddy. Leave it down there. Sounds a lot better on the floor. And so sit up. Pay attention as we teach now through the Bible. There's folks, believe it or not, there's folks that actually want to hear what I've got to say today. So I want you to sit up and listen. All right? And so we're teaching then on the book of the Song of Solomon. We came to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now it's important for every one of us to understand why these books or what the purposes of the books are. If you don't know what the purpose of the book is, that's where most of the cults begin. That's where many folks get away from the Scriptures, is they start reading the Bible outside of the purpose that God has given us the Bible for. The purpose for the book of Ecclesiastes was for man to see what man thinks when he lives selfishly, and what God's thoughts of the man is that lives selfishly. That's what the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is. So we can see man's thoughts, or actually what God's thoughts is, of man's thoughts when he lives selfishly. So the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme of the book is, I don't remember how I worded it, but here's how I'll word it this week, selfish living never satisfies. Selfish living never satisfies. Am I right? Okay, if you got that one, I just want to make sure I was right on this one too. And so the theme of the book is what? Selfish living never satisfies. And that's what we ought to learn as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now we come to the book of Song of Solomon. One of the most misunderstood books in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes, but Song of Solomon is another one of those. In the book of Song of Solomon, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 4, give you a little introduction here. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32. 1 Kings 4, verse 32. This is talking about Solomon. Notice what it says in verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. We know that Solomon was the author of many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. Not only did Solomon write, he wrote a psalm. He also wrote many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. He also wrote 1,005 songs. Now look back at the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 1. It says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now realize this. Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. Matter of fact, he wrote 1,005 songs he wrote. This is called the Song of Songs. In other words, out of the 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote, this is the Song of Songs of Solomon. So if you were to pick the one song that he wrote that was the Song of Songs, of course written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that he has penned down, it would be the Song of Solomon. So this was a song that was written by Solomon, not just a song by him, but the Song of Songs written by him. In other words, there was a great purpose for the writing of the book of the Song of Solomon that God has for every one of us, and we need to understand what the purpose for the book of the Song of Solomon is as we read through it. The key verse, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 16, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says in that verse, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." Look also in chapter 6 and verse 3. We read this earlier. Chapter 6, verse 3. Just about the same thing, same thought. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." So that's actually the key verse of the book. Is chapter 2, verse 16, or we could have chapter 6, verse 3, about the same verse, and that is the key. He said, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine." Now, what that is actually talking about, and this is the thing you need to get from the book of the Song of Solomon, and I'll give you basically the theme first, and then I'll show you why I came to that theme. The theme of the book, when it's talking about the beloved, these two folks that are in love with each other, it's actually talking about, and these two folks that marry each other, it's actually talking about Christ and the church. So the theme is then, or the picture is, the relationship between Christ and the church. I'll explain that more to you in just a minute as we get down through the study, but I want you to put that down. It's the relationship, or picture's relationship, between Christ and the church. The theme of the book actually is this then, the Christian's union with Christ. The Christian's union with Christ. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the Christian as well as the local New Testament church. So it's the Christian's communion, or his union with Christ. And that's what I want you to see as we study this book here, how what Christ's relationship with the Christian is, or the church, and how the Christian is in union with Christ. And that's what basically the whole study is about this morning in the Song of Solomon. The best way to understand this book is to study it in three ways. We'll look at it, first of all, historically. Then we'll look at it doctrinally. And then we'll look at it practically. So look at it historically, what happened in the past, how what this story actually meant, or what was taking place in the story that's found within the book. Secondly, doctrinally, what the Word of God teaches us concerning this book. And then thirdly, we'll look at it practically, what you ought to learn from the book that will help you to live close to the Lord and have the union that's talked about in the Song of Solomon. Let's look first of it, all at it then, historically. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. Follow along with me as I read that verse. It says, "Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver." So it's, the story is told about King Solomon
who owned a vineyard, had several vineyards, but this particular vineyard was at Baal Hamon, or it was in Ephraim, just north of Jerusalem, about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. So he owned this vineyard in Baal Hamon, or in Ephraim, and he let this vineyard out to keepers of the vineyard. In other words, Solomon himself did not keep the vineyard. He did not go through and pick the grapes from the vineyard. He did not prune the vine. He did not do those things. He let it out to a family or to some keepers of that vineyard. This family's job was then to take care of that vineyard of Solomon, or one of the vineyards of Solomon. This family that took care of it was a family that had two sons and two daughters, or at least a family of two sons and two daughters that we know of that are recorded in this book. So we have then Solomon, who's king of Israel. He has a vineyard that he's let out to keepers. This family takes care of the vineyard. In this family, there are two sons and at least two daughters in the family. The oldest daughter, we find out, is kind of the Cinderella, so to speak, of this story. She's the one that the family makes go out and work in the vineyard. Possibly her brothers were stepbrothers, or at any rate, she's the eldest daughter, and she's the one that we see working in the vineyard. And each day, her family, possibly her father has died, I don't know. But for some reason, this eldest daughter is the one that is out working in the vineyard. Matter of fact, the Bible says that her face even became burned from the sun, from working in the sun day after day here in this vineyard that is owned by Solomon. Solomon one day was out away from his palace, and he was out looking at his vineyards. He was dressed one day as a shepherd. Matter of fact, if you'll look in Solomon chapter 1, verse 7, when it's talking about this man, it says, "Tell me, O thou whom thy soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For I should be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions." So she's talking about a man who is a shepherd, one who takes care of sheep. So this oldest daughter then falls in love with this shepherd who comes to visit. And she sees this shepherd that comes around her vineyard. She falls in love with this shepherd. And one day, the shepherd leaves and says, "Well, I will come back and I will marry you." He betroths himself or says, "I will marry you one day. I will come back and return for you and I will marry you." So this oldest daughter who's out working in the vineyard falls in love with this shepherd who comes by one day. He promises to return to her and marry her. And he goes off. One day, a message comes through the land that King Solomon is going to come through the land. Now, people are excited about this, but this young girl is not excited because she knows she is already in love with a shepherd who has promised to come back for her. Solomon takes this young lady and brings her to his palace. And there she is in the palace of Solomon. But yet she's in love with a shepherd boy or a shepherd man out back home where she's from. Come to find out, this man that she's in love with is King Solomon. And so he was dressed as a shepherd out there. He brings her to his palace, and there she finds out that the man that she loves is actually the king. They marry, and then most of this story is told after the wedding. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, we see the wedding procession as they come to his palace, returning to his palace after the wedding. And we see the story that takes place then after this oldest daughter that takes care of the vineyard weds the king of Israel, King Solomon. As we see these two wedded then, and then the story takes place as King Solomon talks about his new bride and as this bride talks about her new bridegroom. Much of the story takes place in reminiscence of their meeting and of their joining together in this wedding. The story takes place, or it's told after their wedding, but much of it is told in reminiscence of the things that happened as she met him, the shepherd, and now as she meets him as King Solomon again. So that's the story then. The story is basically there's two main characters in it. There's the bride and there is the bridegroom. The bride is this oldest daughter of the keeper of the vineyard. The bridegroom is King Solomon, who is dressed as a shepherd, who comes and meets this young lady, and they fall in love, and he brings her to his palace, where she finds out that this shepherd is King Solomon. They get married, and then the story is told in the book of the Song of Solomon between this newly wedded couple, the bride and the bridegroom. So that's basically the story historically. Let's look at it then doctrinally. Look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. We'll give you a hint to what this story is talking about doctrinally. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." We see here a comparison now between Jesus Christ and Solomon. So there, those folks had Solomon. They had the wisdom of Solomon. But today we have a greater than Solomon. And you'll have a greater judgment even than those folks then, because you today have one that is greater than Solomon. A comparison is made then between Solomon and Jesus Christ. In this story, the Song of Solomon, Solomon is a picture of Christ as the bridegroom. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice in verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He is saying to these Christians there at Corinth, he is saying, you have been espoused to one husband. You've been espoused to Christ. Now, here's what the picture is in the Word of God. When the Bible talks in the Word of God about the bridegroom, it's talking about Christ. When it talks about the bride, it's talking about the Christian. It's talking about all Christians together. And in this particular passage, it's talking about the local New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, hellfire and damnation, shouting church. That's what it's talking about here. He's saying, this church, he says, I've espoused you, the local New Testament church there in Corinth, espoused you to Christ. So there's actually three thoughts here. All Christians in general are the bride. Then the local church is the bride. And also the individual Christian is the bride. And that's how we are to apply it to our own lives, apply it to ourselves as the bride of Christ. If we're saved, we're part of that bride of Christ, or we are the bride of Christ. So here's doctrinally what we are to get from the story. Jesus is the bridegroom. We as Christians are the bride of Christ. And we are to be joined together in marriage. Matter of fact, look in look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Once again, he's comparing the love of a husband for his wife, a husband how he ought to give his life for his own wife. He said, and that's how Christ is to the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. In verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, and even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the Bible teaches then, not only does it teach that the husband ought to love the wife, but teaches that Christ, who is the bridegroom, loves the church, who is the bride. Christ loves the Christian. He loves the church. He loves those that are saved. And so there's a relationship between the Christian and Christ. And that relationship is compared to the husband and to the wife. How the husband ought to love the wife as Christ loved the church. That's the comparison there. Matter of fact, look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We see then this marriage supper of the Lamb. What is this marriage supper? It is a supper following the marriage between Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride. So we see then that there is a picture or a type or a symbol in the Bible of husband and wife, of Christ and the church. In this story, the Song of Solomon, there are two people. There is the bride and there is the bridegroom. As we read the book of the Song of Solomon, and as we study it, we ought to see then the relationship that the Christian ought to have with Christ. The bridegroom, the bride ought to have with the bridegroom. So that's what we want to see then in the study of the book of the Song of Solomon. Historically, there are two characters. Solomon, who dresses himself up as a shepherd and goes down and visits his vineyard. He falls in love with a young lady there down at the vineyard, and she falls in love with him. He promises return to marry her. He goes back to his palace. He has her brought to his palace. And there she finds out that he is King Solomon. They are wedded. And then we see this Song of Solomon is penned down for us. And he calls it the Song of Songs. Why? Why is this song above all of the 1,005 songs that are written by Solomon? Because it's a picture of Christ and the church. That's why it's the Song of Songs. Because doctrinally, it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Look then, back at practically. What is this practically? Look back at John chapter 14. And I'll show you what the relationship ought to be between the Christian and Christ. There's no way in the world in this time that we have I could get into the depths of all the teachings of the book of Song of Solomon. But I want to give you basically what the basic teaching is so that as you study it, you can make your own comparisons and allow it to speak to your hearts. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15. Jesus is speaking and he says these words, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now Jesus is saying that we as Christians ought to love him. Look up here, Venus. Look up here. We ought to love Christ. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Look down in verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus once again says, if you have my commandments, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them and doeth what I told you to do, he's the one that loves me. When Christ is looking for those that love him, he's not looking for those that say, Jesus, I love you. He's looking for those that keep his commandments. Those are those that love him. You can say, Jesus, I love you, all you want to. You can sing, Jesus, I love you, all you want to. And there are many folks today that are singing praises to the Lord, but not doing as he said. Jesus is not looking for those that will walk around singing lovely songs to Jesus that says, I love you. He is looking for those that are going to obey what he has told us to do. The greatest love in the world that you can show for someone is obedience to them. The greatest love my son can show me is not walking around saying, Daddy, I love you. The greatest love he can show his dad is by doing what I tell him to do. When he does as I say, that shows love. When he walks around doing not as I say and says, I love you, that's not love. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you don't obey me, then you hate me. That's what he said. Look in verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. It says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't care how much you say you love Jesus if you're not obeying this book right here. I don't care how much you sing about how you love Jesus or how many songs you listen to about the love of Jesus. You don't love him unless you're keeping the commandments of this book right here. That's how you show your love for Jesus Christ, by keeping his commandments. And we have those today that run around with their good feelings, saying we love Jesus and speak in tongues and do everything under the sun, saying we love Jesus, but yet they don't want to keep his commandments. They call that legalism. I call it loving Jesus. That's what I call it. Well, you folks are just legalists. No, we just love Jesus. We just want to try to find everything the book says to do and try to do it. We're not running around saying, well, we live in the day of grace. I live in the day of loving Jesus. That's the day I live in. And my Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what we as Christians ought to do. We ought to love Jesus, or love the Lord. And that's what the book of Song of Solomon is teaching about. And it gets very intimate in the relationship that we as Christians ought to have with the Christ who saved us. We ought to love him. Look in, for instance, look at some of these types in the book. First of all, when the bride speaks, the bride is a picture of the Christian. Who is the bride the picture of? Christian. Who is the bride the picture of? Christian. The bride is a picture of the Christian. The bridegroom is a picture of Christ. Who is the bridegroom a picture of? Christ. So we have the Christian and Christ. Now we see the bride speaking to the bridegroom. As the bride speaks to the bridegroom, or as the bride speaks to the bride, pictures the church speaking to Christ, or the Christian speaking to Christ. That is a picture of prayer. We see then, every time the bride speaks, it's a picture of prayer. We, if we truly love Christ, will want to speak to him. And that's basically what prayer is. It's talking to God, speaking to Christ. That's what prayer is. Talking to him. And we as Christians then, one of the relationships that we ought to have with Christ is to speak to him. What kind of a relationship can a husband and wife have if the wife never spoke to the husband? A wonderful relationship. What kind of relationship could it be? It couldn't be a relationship if the wife never talked to the husband. Truth of the matter is, normally when the wife will not talk, it's usually because she's mad. And that's not a very good relationship. When they give you the old silent treatment, you know something's wrong. And Christ in heaven probably says, when they're giving me the silent treatment, there's something wrong. We ought not give Christ the silent treatment. We ought to talk with him, ought to fellowship with him, ought to pray to him. We need to talk with Christ as a wife would talk to her husband. And we ought to speak to him in that relationship of a husband and wife who became one flesh. So prayer is pictured in the Song of Solomon. Matter of fact, God in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says he hears our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says he eagerly awaits our prayers. Look in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. By the way, even the sacrifice of the unsaved is abomination. The unsaved can say they love the Lord and go to church and do everything they want to do. But everything the unsaved do is an abomination, the Bible says. Even the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. But notice it says, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God says, you give me one that loves me. And when he talks to me, it is my delight. It ought to be the delight of a husband who loves his wife to hear from his wife. Ought to be the delight. God in heaven says it is my delight to hear the one who loves me talk to me. Who's the one that loves him? The one that keeps his commandments is the one that loves him. God, by the way, that's what the word upright means. To live right. To do what God says to do. God says, when somebody's obeying me, I love to hear them. By the way, you don't do what he says to do, and he's not going to hear you anyway. You hide iniquity in your heart, and you're not going to get through. But he says, the prayer of the upright is my delight. He that obeys me, I enjoy hearing. Matter of fact, he's up there in heaven saying, man, I can hardly wait till the one that obeys me speaks to me. We ought to be obedient. That's what shows our love to Christ. One of the things that pictured in the Song of Solomon is prayer. Secondly, we have the bride who's a picture of who? The Christian. We have the bridegroom who's a picture of who? Christ. Now we have the bridegroom speaking to the bride. First of all, we had the bride speaking to the bridegroom. That's prayer. Now we have the bridegroom speaking to the bride. That's a picture of God speaking to us. How is it that God speaks to us? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God speaks to us through this book right here. Pictured in the book of the Song of Solomon is the bride speaking to her bridegroom, or the Christian speaking to Christ. Now we see Jesus speaking now to the Christian. We see the bridegroom speaking to the bride. What's that a picture of? Picture of the Christian hearing from God. We have Christians today that say, well, I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I don't get my prayers answered. What's wrong? Well, maybe you haven't heard God. That's like a wife talking to her husband all the time and asking him and asking him and asking him and asking him. And man, I just don't get any answer. Well, maybe you got to quit talking once in a while and listen to him. Maybe you got to listen to what he has to say. It's the only way you're going to communicate. What kind of relationship is it when you do all the talking and the one you love never gets to talk? That's not a very good relationship either. And so what we need to do is we need to talk to God. And many of us will pray and pray and pray and say, oh, but I just don't get my prayers answered. Maybe you need to open up your Bible. That's how God's going to speak to you, and that's how you're going to get your prayers answered. Get them answered through this book right here. That's why God speaks to us. Most Christians don't want to hear what God has to say. They've got their own ideas about how to please God. They've got their own ideas. If my wife hated Limburger cheese, I'm sure she does. I don't know. I've never asked her. If my wife hated Limburger cheese, and I said, I want to please my wife, so I'm going to bring her Limburger cheese. And she says it and said, I don't know why you bring that to me. I hate the stuff. I hate Limburger cheese. But you say, but I want to please her, so I bring her again Limburger cheese. And she can't stand Limburger cheese. But I keep bringing her Limburger cheese. Now, that's not going to be a very good relationship either. After a while, your wife's going to bean you over the head and say, quit bringing that Limburger cheese. I told you I can't stand that stuff. Why are you going to bring me Limburger cheese when I can't stand it? I hate Limburger cheese. And yet we want to please the Lord in our own way, don't we? Lord, I'm trying to please you, and here's what I'm going to do to please you. And God says, won't you just do what I told you to do? Won't you do something that I like, something I don't like? Be like going out and taking a cigarette and saying, Lord, please bless this cigarette. I'm smoking this for your glory. Now, you can't. You can say all you want to. You're smoking it for his glory, but it's not for his glory because it doesn't please him. And by the way, if you smoke cigarettes, best thing for you to do is every time you smoke one, just pull it out before you smoke it and just pray over it. Say, Lord, I'm doing this for your honor and glory. The Lord says, praise the Lord, go for it. Then smoke it. Truth of the matter is, God, I don't think you're doing it for his glory. By the way, if God wanted you to smoke, he would have put a smokestack on the top of your head. When you smoke a cigarette, you're not the one that smokes. You're just a sucker. It's a cigarette that smokes. If you want to smoke, God would have turned your nose upside down or something. I don't know. If you want to smoke, set your hair on fire if you want to smoke. But that's not pleasing the Lord. I don't care what you say is pleasing the Lord. It's not pleasing the Lord unless God says it's pleasing to him. How do you love him? By being obedient to him. That's what's pleasing to him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you can live in your sin and say you're pleasing the Lord all you want to, but my Bible says different, and God says different also. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 9. So we see pictured in the book, we see the bridegroom or the bride talking to the bridegroom, the Christian praying. We see the bridegroom talking to the bride. That's the Lord speaking to us through the Word of God. And then in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, notice in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Here's what's happened. The daughters of Jerusalem come to this bride, and they say, what's so good about your bridegroom? What's so good about your beloved above all others? And here's what she does. She describes her beloved. It's all summed up in verse 16 where he said, he is altogether lovely. And here's what the bride is doing. The bride is going out and telling others about the bridegroom. She is saying, he is the altogether lovely. They say, what's so special about your bridegroom? What's so special about your beloved? And she says, that takes the next few verses and explains. Now notice what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? You get the picture? She described her beloved in such a way that the others wanted to seek him with her. When she got done describing her beloved, when she got done describing her bridegroom, they said, well, first of all, they said, what's so great about your beloved? After she gets done describing her beloved, they say, let's go seek him with you. When we get done describing Christ, those who we describe Christ to ought to say, we want to seek the altogether lovely also with you. What's that a picture of? Soul winning. In the book of the Song of Solomon, we see the bridegroom speaking to the bride, speaking to the bridegroom. We see prayer. We see the bridegroom speaking to the bride. We see reading the Word of God, God speaking to us. And then we see the bride speaking to somebody else about the bridegroom. What's that picturing? Picturing the soul winning of a Christian. By the way, that book right there is a perfect picture of what a Christian ought to be. And the relationship we ought to have to Christ is a relationship of loving him and obedience to him. We ought to be as the bride who speaks to the bridegroom. We ought to pray. We ought to listen to the bridegroom speak to us through the Word of God. And then we ought to go out and tell others about that bridegroom, about Christ, so that those that we talk to will want to seek him like we seek him. We ought to describe Christ so that others will get saved. That's a picture of soul winning. There are three things that we can conclude with in the book of Song of Solomon. You can write these things down quickly. First of all, we see that the Christian should have a deep love for Christ. The Christian ought to have a deep love for Christ. And that love that we have for Christ is shown in how we live and what we do. You know what I think Christ would rather have? I think Christ would rather have you be obedient to him than you sit around once a week and wave your hands. I think that Christ would rather have you live a consistent life and obey him than to sit around once a week and praise the Lord. I think he'd rather see you be obedient to him than sit around and listen to the kind of music that gets you all worked up and then go out and live in your sin again. How do you love him? By sitting around waving your hands? No. You love him by being obedient to him. How do you love him? By getting worked up in a frenzy and running around the auditorium? No. You go out and win somebody Jesus, you'll run around the auditorium. What he's pleased with is when you go out and win somebody. That's what pleases him. You don't need a worked up joy in the Lord by listening to some kind of music. You can get the real joy of the Lord just going out and showing somebody else, telling somebody else about the altogether lovely, about the one who can take them to heaven one day. Tell them about Jesus. That's where you can get the joy of the Lord. You can get the joy of the Lord while they even listen to a record. Isn't that amazing? Just go out and tell somebody about the altogether lovely one. That's what Jesus is pleased with. We ought to show a deep love for him. Secondly, the Christian ought to be expressive in his love for Christ. We ought to show our love for him. As you read through the book of the Song of Solomon, you show the expressions of love of the bride for the bridegroom and the bridegroom for the bride. We ought to be expressive in our love for Christ, the altogether lovely one. Then thirdly, the Christian whose heart is right with God will seek time to fellowship with him. If you truly love the Lord and truly have love him, the altogether lovely, you'll seek time to fellowship with the one you love. We see there's fellowship found in the book of the Song of Solomon. And that pictures the fellowship the Christian ought to have with Christ. What can we learn from the Song of Solomon? Learn how to love Jesus like we ought to. Truth of the matter is, today, we just don't love the Lord like we ought to love Him. We don't love Christ like we should. And we've let the charismatics run around saying they've got the love for Christ. When we have the truth, we ought to show the love for Christ. The things that please God. And through the Song of Solomon, God is showing, through this intimate relationship between the bride and the bridegroom, He is saying, I long for that relationship with the Christian. For the Christian who just loves to spend time with me, who just enjoys talking with me, and me talking with him. God in heaven desires our fellowship, and it's pictured in the Song of Solomon. Let's be a Christian that loves him. Let's be a church that loves him. So, preacher, how can I show my love for the Lord? By obeying him. Be expressive in your love through obedience to him. And that's the Song of Solomon. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll help us to be the kind of Christian that shows our love to you and is expressive in our love as the bride is to the bridegroom in the book Song of Solomon. Help us to love you and express our love to you in the way we live and our obedience to you. Bless today, bless the preaching service, bless all that takes place, we pray in Jesus' name.